For the past 8 Sundays, you have been looking at this epistle to the brethren and sisters at Rome. We understand at this point in the scripture of Rome, the book of Romans, Paul had not been there to visit this body of believers yet. The nucleus, or the small group of believers that began this body of believers at Rome, would have been started by the people from Rome who had been at the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2. That would have been the beginning of the body of believers at Rome. Now, some 28 years later, from varying parts of the East, for what one cause or another, there would have been others who came to Rome, and this was the beginning of the church at Rome. It would have been some years, about 2 years after Paul wrote this epistle, that he would have visited Rome, not going there as a free man, but as a prisoner. So in the first 2 chapters you studied and noticed the universal need of the gospel, chapter 3 would have made it clear that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And chapter 4 explained the case of Abraham. The grand thing of Abraham's life is his faith and not his circumcision. All the facts about Abram's life that you have been studying there in chapter 4 is very wonderful. But he did not have a Bible to read. He only simply was believing the promise of God that God gave him. He was alone as a believer, almost, surrounded by many heathen unbelievers. He could not look back at a long record of faith. In fact, he was helping to write that record. People today have the Bible. We have church history, we have those that we associate with, and so many times we don't believe. But Abraham simply believed what God said. Dr. Ironsides, years ago, pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, on vacation, one Sunday visited a Sunday school class where the teacher asked, "How are people saved in the Old Testament?" After a pause, one man suggested, "By keeping the law." Dr. Ironsides interrupted by saying, "My Bible says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." Another student replied, when the question was asked a second time, "How were people in the Old Testament saved?" A second student responded, "They were saved by bringing sacrifices to God." "That's right," said the teacher, and tried to go on with the lesson. But Dr. Ironsides interrupted a second time and said, "My Bible says that by the blood of bulls and of goats, that cannot take away sin." By this time, the unprepared teacher was sure that the visitor knew more about the Bible than he did, so he said, "Would you tell us how people in the Old Testament were saved?" And Dr. Ironsides explained they were saved by faith, the same as each of us must be saved. In fact, 21 times in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "by faith, thus and thus." So that brings us to chapter 5, and I trust you have your Bibles open there this morning. In this last half of this chapter, really, the entire chapter explains the doctrine of Christ's atonement for our sin. You see, Adam is the natural head of the human race. Christ is the spiritual head. What one head did, the other head undid. Does that make sense? Adam, our natural head, took us into being prone to sin. But Christ, our spiritual head, made it possible that we can have victory over sin. One man's sin brought death to our race. Therefore, one man's death is sufficient to bring life to all who will accept it and invite Jesus to be their Savior. Here in chapter 5, Paul is giving a convincing explanation, answering the suggested question that would have been given in the last three verses of chapter 4. Notice what those verses say. Verse 23 of chapter 4, "Now it was not written for his sake alone," meaning Adam, "that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that has raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who, Jesus, being delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So last Sunday's lesson, you noticed, "yet sinners," that expression is given in verse 8 and verse 10. God showed his love while we were yet sinners. And verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Today's lesson is entitled "The Free Gift." Those two verses, those two words, are given in verse 15, 16, and 18. So justification by faith. Can I be sure that it will last? How is it possible for God to save a sinner through the death of one man on a cross, our Lord Jesus Christ? Our justification is not simply a guarantee of heaven, as thrilling as that is, but our justification is also a source of tremendous blessing in the here and now. Did you notice the word "therefore" is used two times in this chapter, verse 1 and verse 18. The word "wherefore" is used once, and the word "nevertheless" is used once. And that is significant. "Therefore" means as a result of this, or for this reason, or consequently. Just picking that out, the last verse of chapter 4, "who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, in light of that, this is what we can expect." The word "wherefore" in verse 12, you almost have to read verse 11 to get the significance. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Wherefore, or for what reason, or why? So with justification comes a blessed experience of the benefits which Paul lists in verses 1 to 11, as you noted last Sunday. Just to recap that, as a result of justification, verse 1, you have peace with God. Verse 2, you have access to God. Verse 2, you have glorious hope. Verses 3 and 4, you have Christian character being developed. Verses 5 through 8, God's love is within. Verse 9 and 10, salvation from future wrath. And verse 11, you have reconciliation with God. Now again, how is it possible for God to save sinners in the person of Jesus Christ? We understand that somehow Christ took our place on the cross, but how was such a substitution possible? And Paul's answer to that question is, in today's lesson, the free gift. Noticed again three times, verses 6, 15, 16, and 18. There are a few other generalities, truths I'd like to highlight before we looked at the text of the morning. First, did you notice the repetition of the little word "one," O-N-E, used 11 times in these 10 verses, emphasizing our identification with Adam and with Christ? Notice verse 18. For by one man's offense, sin reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice the repetition of the word reign, used five times in this morning's text. Paul saw two men, Adam and Christ, each reigning over a separate kingdom. Thirdly, notice the phrase much more, used five times, meaning that in Jesus Christ we gain much more than we ever lost in Adam. Five times in the chapter. And the word but, B-U-T, is used six times in this chapter. But, the word but, changes the picture or the significance of something. So verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For what reason, the word therefore, for what reason is that the case? This illustration might help to bring out the significance of that. A man, I'll call him person A, was trying to convince an acquaintance, person B, that one individual can make a lasting impression upon others. After a rather heated discussion, person B continued to doubt that principle. To prove his point, person A declared that he would introduce a new word into the English language. That night, person A used a piece of chalk, and on the walls of buildings and on the pavements throughout Dublin, Ireland, he wrote four letters, Q-U-I-Z, which he had chosen at random from the alphabet. The next morning, people throughout the city were baffled at the unusual expression, those four letters. One person after another asked, "What does it mean?" It wasn't long until the newspapers took up the query, and eventually this strange-sounding syllable was on the lips of everyone. Thus the term quiz was incorporated into English language as a synonym for questioning. And person A had won his argument. He had left a lasting impression on many people by creating one new English word. By one man, sin entered into the world by his choice. So the whole creation fell in Adam, and every human being since the fall in Genesis 3 has been involved in this ruin, you and me. Adam's one act of disobedience resulted in an inborn corruption, corrupting principle that transmitted itself through the generations just like his natural features. Adam had 2 feet and 10 fingers and 2 ears and so forth, and so do we, ever since the first Adam. And since Adam became a sinner, each of us, his descendants, likewise have become a sinner. Adam's sin introduced a stain into the human race, a bent which all of us as humans, descending from Adam, still possess. There is something in each of us that rebels against taking orders, something that makes that which is prohibited more attractive than it was before it was forbidden. Adam sinned, and we are sinners. But God provided a solution. Notice verse 13. As you have the King James Version there, you notice the hyphen in front of the word for. That's signifying a parenthesis. You have to go to the end of verse 17 till you get to the other end of it. So verses 13 through 17 are a parenthetical expression. So you really could go from verse 12 to verse 18 to get the full impact of what Paul is saying here, but these parenthetical verses are making more clear or bringing out other evidences of what he's purposing to prove in this last half of chapter 5. So verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, however, in spite of what Adam did, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." So in one way, by which we know that all humans share the effects of Adam's sin, is that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the same way or in the same likeness that Adam sinned. Adam and Eve, we know, they were told not to eat of that one particular tree. And yet all mankind from Adam to Moses died physically, but not all of them did the same thing to necessitate that death. But it was the nature, the inborn tendency to do the same thing, that is to be disobedient. So, those who lived before the law of Moses was given, but they did not sin in breaking the same specific commandment, they've still died. Think of the many, many people who lived from the time of Adam in Genesis 3 or Genesis 1 until the time that the law was given in Exodus 20, they've all died. That's the thought that Paul is bringing out here in those verses. People died because they are united racially to Adam, or as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "In Adam all men die." But now notice verse 15 starts out with the word "but." On the other hand, this changes the picture. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So because of Adam's disobedience, many died. Because of Christ's obedience, the grace of God abounds to bring life. Have you been recipient of that? Notice the much more. The grace of Christ brings not only physical life, but spiritual life and life abundant. Jesus Christ did conquer death, and one day he'll raise the bodies of all who have died in Christ, because he, the one, made that possible. If Jesus Christ would have stopped there, just giving us abundant life here below, to reverse the effect of Adam's sin, but he went and did much more. We can experience the abundant life here and now, or as Jesus says in John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Notice again how it reads in verse 15. Adam sinned in verse 14, but not as that offense, so now also is the free gift. "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Here we notice the effect of Adam's sin contrasted with the effect of Christ's behavior. Notice those two words. Verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, But the free gift is by the offense unto offenses unto justification. Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation, but Christ's work on the cross brings justification, just as if I didn't sin, because I've asked to be forgiven. When Adam sinned, he was declared unrighteous and condemned. When a sinner trusts Christ, he is justified, declared righteous. A fact, a truth that is almost beyond our realization, comprehension, how to grasp it, but the marvels of God's blessing. Verse 17, for if, that word, little word, if, frequently in the scriptures, not only the New, but the Old Testament as well, a better word or a good word would be since. Let me read it that way. For since by one man's offense death reigned by one, now we have already established that fact, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So we've established the fact that Adam's sin brought death. Since that's the fact. So the last half of verse 17, the same reasoning is Christ's death on the cross made possible salvation. Here in verse 17, we see the two reigns contrasted. Death reigned because of one offense. But we are told that much more, those who receive this abundance of grace and this free gift of righteousness now reign triumphant over death in life because Jesus lives. The one who had overcome death says, because I live, ye shall live also, as Jesus says in John 14, verse 19. So in Adam, we lost our kingship, but in Jesus Christ, we can reign as kings, ruling and reigning with Jesus in eternity, as we would read in Revelation. Next, we see the two one acts are contrasted in verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as by one offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men on the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Adam did not have to commit a series of sins. In one act, God tested Adam, and he failed. It is called an offense in verse 18, and an act of disobedience in verse 19. The word offense means a trespass, crossing the line. God told Adam how far he could go, and Adam decided to go beyond the appointed limit. And we say, that was simple enough. Why did he do it? What about us? Genesis 2, 16 and 17 says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Could I have a little bit of water by somebody? My throat is getting dry. Thank you. So in contrast to the offense, the trespass, in contrast to the offense, the trespass of one is the righteousness of one, meaning the righteous work of Christ on the cross. In verse 19, Paul calls it obedience of one. I think Paul might be writing about that in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, where we read this. For unto the angels hath he wrong chapter. In Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As a result of Christ's obedience, he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. As a result of Adam's disobedience and our disobedience, without having Christ as our Savior, we really are of all men most miserable. But we have that blessed assurance because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So again, Christ's sacrifice on the cross not only made it possible for our justification, but our justification to life, life eternal. Justification is not merely a legal term that describes our position before Christ, just as if I hadn't sinned, but it results in a certain kind of life, a different life. And next Sunday's lesson, you'll notice how we ought to think about that. Not going on in sin anymore, but living a different life. In other words, our justification results in being in union with Christ. This union ought to result in a righteous life, in obedience to God. A free gift is what your lesson is entitled. When you're given a gift, you don't necessarily deserve it. I'm thinking about in the natural sense now. You don't necessarily deserve it. You don't work for it. You didn't earn it. But it makes you feel almost indebted to or very appreciative to the one who gave it. And that's the challenge that Paul is trying to bring to our attention here in these verses, continuing to next Sunday's lesson. Our union with Adam made us sinners, but our union with Christ enables us to reign with him in eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Is that how it is in my life? Your life? Finally, in verses 20 and 21, we notice how the law and grace are contrasted. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the Phillips translation puts it like this. We see then that as one act of sin exposed the whole human race of men to God's judgment and condemnation, so one act of perfect righteousness presents all men freely acquitted in the sight of God. One man's disobedience placed all men under the threat of condemnation, but one man's obedience has the power to present all men righteous before God. Grace was not an addition to God's plan. Grace was a part of God's plan from the very beginning. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is getting from God what I don't deserve and what I'm not really worthy of. Philippians 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Not, I am getting what I don't really deserve. I'm so unworthy of God's mercies to us. Grace, the desire, and the power of God that he gives to do his will. You see, God dealt with Adam and Eve in grace. He could have struck them physically dead immediately. But in grace, he allowed them yet to live and to make a better choice. God dealt with Adam and Eve in grace. He dealt with the patriarchs in grace. He dealt with the nation of Israel in grace. God gave the law through Moses, not to replace his grace, but to reveal man's need for grace. Now, someone might ask, is it fair that the whole human race should become sinners through the sinful act of one man? That'd be a logical question. But God's answer is this: it is just as fair for one man to be made a sinner by the act of another as it is for one to be made righteous by the act of one, Jesus Christ. The real message then of these verses is that Christ's redemption, the death of Christ, is completely adequate to save every sinner who will come to God for mercy and pardon. Notice the last phrase of verse 14 here of this chapter. Let me reread verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned in the same way, similitude of Adam's transgression, who," Adam, "is the figure of him," Jesus, "that was to come." So again, that comparison, what one man, Adam, did, affected us all. By what one man, Jesus, did, will affect us all as we accept him, because he took our place. Adam was a type or a picture of Christ. Adam came from the earth. Jesus came as the Lord from heaven. Adam was tested in a garden, surrounded by beauty and love. Jesus was tempted in a wilderness, and he died on a cruel cross, surrounded by hatred and ugliness. Adam was a thief and was cast out of paradise. Jesus turned to a thief and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You and I cannot help being born as Adam. For that is the likeness of our first birth, over which we had no control, our first birth. But you and I don't need to stay in Adam by being participants in the second birth. This is why Jesus said, "You must be born again." So I believe Romans 5 is explaining in clear detail the last phrase of chapter 4. Let me reread it again. I say chapter 5 here in Romans is explaining the last verse of chapter 4. Who, Jesus, was delivered for our offenses, and Jesus was raised again for our justification. During the war between Britain and France, men were conscripted into the French army by the lottery system. When someone's name was drawn, he had to go off to battle. There was one exception. A person would be exempt if another was willing to take his place. On one occasion, the authorities came to a man and told him that he was among those who had been chosen. He refused to go, saying, "I was shot 2 years ago." At first, they questioned his sanity, but he insisted that it was true what he had said. He claimed that the military records would show that he had been drafted 2 years earlier and that he had been killed in action. "How can that be?" they questioned. "You're alive now." He explained that when his name had come up, a close friend said to him, "You have a large family. I'm not married, and no one's dependent upon me. I'll take your place. I'll go instead of you." And that is indeed what the record then showed. This unusual case was referred to Napoleon himself, who decided that the country had no legal claim on that man. He was free. He had died in the person of another. And that's how it is with you and me, if you accept Christ as your Savior. That's the emphasis that Paul is putting before us here in chapter 5. So let me reread this portion that we looked at this morning, interjecting a few other thoughts. "Wherefore, for this reason, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death came upon all men, you and me, for that all have sinned. For until the law came, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. If I'm driving down the highway, going mile after mile, and never see a speed limit sign, there's no law standing in my mind how fast I should or shouldn't go. But when I see that sign, the law, then I know where my limits are. Okay? Nevertheless, however, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam was a figure of him, Jesus, who was to come. But, now it changes the picture, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Adam, Jesus Christ, correct me there, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, that's Adam, so is the free gift. For the judgment was come by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For since one man's offense didn't reign by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. As a result of that, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that was Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, in addition to that, law entered that the offense might abound. But, contrasting, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise be to God that we can live in victory as we claim his promise and receive the abundance of grace. How much we have much to be thankful for. May God help us.